Hi, and welcome to another Kirky Free Sermons podcast. Pastor Josh, how are you today?
I'm doing fine. How are you, Sean?
I'm doing good. Do you have any Memorial Day traditions?
Not working.
Well, that's good.
I'd like to put the flag up, you know, like everyone does, but I haven't found a good place for it here at the Parsonage yet.
Yeah.
I don't want to drill holes in the siding or anything.
Yeah, no, I get you. That's right.
Well, you know, not every country is as big on flags as we are.
Is that right?
Yeah, it was very interesting talking to my wife. Like, nobody in India really owns a flag. Even on their Independence Day, they don't really put flags up.
Really?
No. I mean, we are very patriotic. And I think we like our colors and flags. And it's kind of like a, you know, we put it on our clothing. We put it everywhere.
Yeah.
It's a thing. I don't know what to say beyond that, but we like it. We like being patriotic.
I was so interested talking to your wife about, because she's from India. Mm-hmm. She said that the feeling of the United States and India is that we are an old country. We are this old time country, just have been around forever, because India hasn't been. And when she said that, I thought, well, certainly, obviously the landmass has been there for a long time.
Sure.
But India as a country, as she knows it, was it like in the 40s or when did it come to pass? Do you remember?
Yeah, 47, I think.
So it's a young country.
Yeah, it is.
I remember when she said that. It was
her grandparents would have lived through the birth of their country.
That's crazy.
Yeah.
Yeah, you just never think of it like that. Mm-hmm. I back of my mind, I would always say, yeah, India is an old country, but it's not.
Right, right.
What was it before it was India?
Well, it was British dominated.
Oh, sure. Yeah. That's super interesting.
Yeah.
I usually, for Memorial Day, go to the city of Kirkhoven along with the American Legion in town and the high school. Usually put together a really nice ceremony or a get-together for Memorial Day.
Yeah.
We gather out at the cemetery and the high school band usually is there. The high school choir is usually there. They do a couple numbers. There's a speaker, usually a pastor, that gives a message for the day and for the occasion. The most solemn part, or the thing that really sticks out to you, is it's just dead silent, and they go through the names of all the veterans all the way back to the Civil War from this area.
Okay.
And it's just such a sobering feeling. You're standing here in a cemetery and listening to the names of these people that have served. It's always stuck out to me. I missed it when I didn't live here.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a pretty cool event.
How long a list of names are there?
Oh, it's tremendously long.
Is it really?
Yeah. I mean, it's actually surprising. Now, some of the guys actually died in service and some of the guys died later in life.
Okay.
But after you die, that you get added to the list. So the list is getting longer.
Right.
Even without major military activity going on. But, you know, like World War II, that list is long. Mm. They break it down by war, and that World War II list is long.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. You should totally do it sometime. I take my kids to it because it also just makes them be thinking about what's this day actually about?
Yeah.
Not just dad's home from work.
Mm-hmm.
Josh, the world of COVID-19 is changing daily, and it's still changing, obviously, daily, and new things are coming to light as far as when churches reopen, things of that nature. We don't know what the future holds for all of that, obviously, but we wanted to get out a message specifically to our radio listeners. If you're listening to this on KSCR in Benson on the radio, we don't know if you're listening to us. We don't know if you're out there and are getting this message. And whether it's been a blessing to you, and we have our own internal questions here at the church on when the COVID-19 stuff fully breaks and we return to a quote-unquote normal life, do we continue the ministry of putting this on the radio? It costs money to do it.
Mm-hmm.
Obviously, it takes effort to do it. But we are going to be continuing to put out our sermons in podcast form anyway, even when we completely return to normal. So the question becomes, will we continue to put this on the radio?
Right.
And what we're asking for people who are listening to this on KSCR is contact us. Let us know you're out there. Mm-hmm. Let us know this has been a blessing so that we can make a better decision. If we get 100 emails, 100 envelopes in the mail, 100 phone calls, whatever, and we see, oh, there's a substantial amount of people that are listening to this, that are valuing this, it makes it a lot easier to make decisions than if we hear nothing at all. then right. we're just guessing. Mm-hmm. So if I could just ask those who are listening on the radio, this has been a blessing to you. You'd like to hear it continue in the future. If you could get a hold of us and let us know that, you can get a hold of us through email at kerkefc@tds.net. That's kerkefc@tds.net. You can mail us at Kirkoven Evangelical Free Church, P.O. Box 406, Kirkoven, Minnesota 56252. You can call us 320-264-3346. I'll give it again, 320-264-3346. Or you can hop on our website and see all of our contact information. If you can find our website, you would be able to find our podcast in the future, our sermons, mm-hmm. devotionals. There's a lot of content on there. Mm-hmm. That is kerkefc.org, our website, kerkefc.org. And if that isn't the most boring thing that I've ever done, listing out...
It's a needed message. We do need to hear back from people. It would be really helpful to know what people are thinking about what we do for Sunday radio.
Yeah, absolutely. Josh, we have special music today from Saints and Sinners again, so let's roll into that.
All right.
A blow from the hammer unleashed the power that created a river of mercy and grace. The cross was now lifted, heaven fell silent as the Son of God took our place. The first drop of blood came down, giving us power that today still abounds. It wrote amazing grace. How sweet the sound when the first drop of blood came down.
A day filled problems opens the question, can a Christ in heaven still meet our needs? Don't be discouraged, your sins were forgiven the moment he started to bleed.
When the first drop of blood came down, giving us power that today still abounds. It wrote amazing grace. How sweet the sound when the first drop of blood came down. It wrote amazing.
Well, thanks again to the group Saints and Sinners for their contribution.
Josh, for today we have a sermon from our past, from the sermon archives, I like to say. The sermon is titled Get Rooted Through Prayer. It's from getting close to 2 years ago now, one of the first series you did when you were here as a pastor. Mm-hmm. And we've put out a couple of these already. We did Get Rooted in the Gospel, Get Rooted in the Word,
right,
and now Get Rooted Through Prayer is the title of this one. Do you want to speak to that real quick?
My vision was doing a series just on things that were essential and main that needed to not change, mm-hmm. that we needed to make sure we never got away from these things. And I guess it was for myself, too, as a new pastor.
Sure.
And in looking at our church and what are the core things that really mattered to this body of believers, These seven really stood out. So this is the third installment in that series, Get Rooted Through Prayer. It's timely. Timely for right now because prayer is something we've been focusing on and something that we as people can still do, even though we can't meet together. And we found ways to do that. But again, a great reminder for us today that we need to get rooted to God through prayer. So this is going to be in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew. Okay. And I think it's in chapter 6. Okay. Now, I make a really funny comment in this that looking back is also ironic just with the times. But Jesus addresses some of the practices of the religious teachers.
Okay.
And he uses the term hypocrite. Okay.
Okay.
It really in that day referred to someone who was into acting and those who would wear a mask. So it kind of hid who they really were.
Okay? I see.
So I talk about wearing masks in that, you know, but in that sense, not in the sense of that, you know, we need to be wearing masks today when we go into Walmart or whatever, and soon being probably church as well. So just carry that in mind. I'm not really talking about wearing those masks. I'm talking about wearing
that is so funny.
Those facades that we put in front of our
sure.
who we really are.
Somebody's going to tune into this halfway through the message,
I know,
and hear you ranting about wearing masks yeah. and how ridiculous it is, and how Jesus spoke against it. And
I know. I'm probably planning to do a little devotional on this myself because there's been such a stink about it anyway.
Yeah.
So
that's so funny. All right, let's start that message now.
All right.
So far in our study together, we have looked at two things. We've looked at getting rooted in the gospel. Remember, that was our first week together. Get rooted in the gospel, right? The gospel is like our level footing. That's what Paul said. You stand on this, on the gospel. And then last week, we looked at getting rooted in the Word. Let's see if this works. It's coming. There it is. Right? Get rooted in the Word. The Word of God is essential for all of life. Okay? But neither the gospel nor the Word of God will merit anything, listen, will merit anything apart from a relationship with God, right? And both those things, the gospel and the Word of God, call us to that. They call us, they introduce us to Jesus Christ, and they say, come to me, know me, have a relationship with me. Without relationship, all of our spiritual activity, all of our gatherings together, ultimately become either self-serving or just empty. Just empty. Isaiah witnessed this among Israel, and through him, God said this, okay? Let me show you what he said. This is from Isaiah 29, verse 13. He said, "This people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips while their hearts are far from me. And their fear of me is a commandment taught by men." Lots of activity, lots of prayer going on, but no relationship. At its heart, prayer is relationship with God. That's what prayer is. Prayer is relationship with God. So as I thought about prayer and the importance that it plays in our individual lives and in the life of our church, I realized, you know, it's not just a part of life. It is a way of life. And it led me to choose my words this week. Not to say, I don't want to say get rooted in prayer, but what I'd rather say is get rooted through prayer. Get rooted through prayer. And this is why I say this. I say this because prayer is not the end all, okay? The end, where we're heading, where we're aiming for, is relationship with God. The heart of God, the will of God, and prayer is the means to that end. So what I want to be careful here is how we think of prayer. If we were to say get rooted in prayer, it almost seems to make prayer the object or the goal. Just be a praying person. But really, it's not. We need to get to God. We need to foster that relationship with Him. And God says, the way that I have ordained that you should do that is through prayer. But prayer is one of the most common things to get wrong. It is one of the most common things to get wrong. In Jesus' day, they were getting it wrong left and right. Would you turn in your Bibles with me today to the greatest sermon, probably the greatest sermon ever preached? Jesus gave it, and it is recorded for us in Matthew chapters 5 to 7. All right? But we will be turning this morning to chapter 6, right in the middle, chapter 6, verses 5 to 13. Let's stand together and hear what Jesus said to us about prayer. Chapter 6, verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You may be seated. Jesus lived at a time in Israel's history in which the observance of law, the observance of traditions passed down from rabbi to rabbi, had reached what you might call a fever pitch, okay, among those who were the religious leaders. Now, there were different groups in that day. You had the scribes and you had the Sadducees, but perhaps the most common, the most often mentioned, which you have no doubt heard, was a group called the Pharisees. Their name means separated ones, which gives you a little bit idea of how they were thought of even in their day. Now, they were known for not only keeping the Mosaic law to a T, but the interpretation of that law, which was given to them from different rabbis through the generations. And they got very detailed and very scrupulous about how they observed that law. Their top concern was ritual purity. Think about that, about ritual purity. But really, as Jesus exposed, that ritual purity was only a cover, a mask, if you will. What they did was they wore religion on their face and on their garb. They wore it like a mask. And Jesus had a nickname for them. Did you see that there in verse 5? And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. Hypocrites. That is a Greek word, which we just took and moved it right into English. We took it directly from the Greek. And when it was originally used, it was a theater word. And it referred, now get this, to an actor. One who wore a mask. Or as one dictionary put it, one who impersonates another. One who assumes a role and identity that were not his own, and listen, and performed for the audience's approval. The only thing was, Jesus wasn't here talking to actors in the theater, right? He was talking to religious teachers. Now, I don't know about you, but the last thing that I would want to hear is that the person teaching me about God is putting on an act. But that is exactly what was happening. They were wearing the mask of righteousness, and listen, they wore it very well. The average Jew of the day admired the Pharisees. They looked up to them as the models of virtue. They saw these guys as the backbone of Judaism. They had it together. They knew what they were talking about. We should be like them. Well, Jesus came along, and he was teaching in a way that people had never heard before. It says he taught with authority. And in this portion of his sermon, he examines three ways in which the religious teachers were wrongly expressing their relationship to God. There were three ways that he mentions there. The devotion or the act of giving, of prayer, and of fasting. Now, Jesus did not have a problem with any of these. He never said, stop giving, stop praying, and stop fasting. But the fact that the teachers, the models of the people, were called hypocrites, were called mask wearers by the Lord, reveals that it matters how and why you do them. It matters how and why you give, and how and why you pray and fast. You can give, you can pray, and you can fast, and in the end, it means nothing. Oh, you can have a reward. You can get something out of it, but not from God. And the sad reality was, this is what was happening among those who were their teachers. Now, when you gather together, whether it's here on Sunday morning or with believers throughout the week, are you wearing a mask? Now, don't misunderstand. I don't mean to say that what you should do is go and make yourself an open book to everyone you cross paths with. Transparency is good. It's good to be open with people, but in the right time and in the right circumstances. What I mean is, do you come pretending to be something you're not for the approval of others? Beware, Jesus said in verse 1, chapter 6, verse 1, of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. He says, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. There is a righteousness that is external, merely external, and there is a righteousness that is internal. In fact, I think that's why Jesus began the sermon this way. Do you remember this? He said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. You know, these are the qualities of those who are truly happy. The qualities of the kingdom man, of the kingdom woman, whose righteousness is inside, is internal. The hypocrites, as Jesus called them, were proud. They were arrogant. They were judgmental. They were harsh and they were evil in heart. They were experts at the external. Don't be an expert at the external. One indication that you may be externally driven is this, that you have to be visible. Did you see this? They love, Jesus said, to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, right? They got to those places that were the most public so that they could be the most exposed, and they would buffer their reputations. They sought the praise of men. Stop using devotion to God as a cover to make yourself known. Really, what we're asking is it about you? When you pray, is it about you or is it about God? That's what Jesus is driving at. He said, but when you pray, verse 6, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. You see the contrast, right? If your heart is inclined to God, then you make it before Him and Him only. The room that Jesus specified was the inner room, or what might be called the storeroom. And it was typically, get this, the only room in the house without windows. And it may have been the only room in the house that even had a door. In other words, the least public place. To pray in an inner room such as this communicates that your prayers are really about relationship with God, not relationship with men. So in verses 5 and 6, I see this point, okay? I'm going to pull it up here for you. Get rooted through prayer by going where God is. Get rooted through prayer by going where God is. Where is God? It says, in secret. Three times in this section, Jesus said, in relation to giving, he said, do it in secret. And in relation to prayer, do it in secret. And in relation to fasting, don't let anybody know. Jesus says, practice it in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. That's what I call stressing the point. Your Father wants you to serve Him for His sake, trusting Him, looking to Him, seeking His reward. Anybody against rewards? No, right? Rewards are good. I wouldn't think so. But you know what our problem, I think, is that we don't want His rewards strong enough. I think what C.S. Lewis once wrote still rings true. He said, if we consider the staggering nature of the rewards in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. He went on to say, we are far too easily pleased. Would it be true that your desire for the reward of God is too weak, is too half-hearted, that you will only go to Him in private when it's convenient for you? Well, this is not all that Jesus taught about prayer. We need to go where God is, in secret. But look at verse 7. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. If you were to visit Israel during Jesus' day, if you could just go back in time, what would you see? What you would see there was a mixture of people. Okay, it was a crossroads, a major crossroads in the area. And hundreds of years before this, the Greeks had come and dominated the land, and they brought with them their culture, their beliefs, their language. And in the time when Jesus was there, you had Rome as a ruling power, and they had their beliefs with them as well. So we already saw from the religious leaders that the children of Israel were not getting the proper teaching about prayer as they should have. And on top of that, the Israelites, the Jews, were rubbing shoulders with worshipers of different gods. And they began to adopt their practices. But Jesus says, listen, your teachers missed the mark, and the Gentiles don't have it either. And what, by the way, what's a Gentile? Who was a Gentile? Any non-Jewish person is what the Bible refers to as a Gentile. You and I are Gentiles. We are non-Jews. The way that the Gentiles prayed, you see this, was to heap up empty phrases. They piled them on. The word was to babble. They probably followed incantations and what was thought to be formulaic expressions to get a deity's attention. And they would throw as many titles at that for that deity as possible. And they would tell the deity of all the offerings they have made to it and all the favors that were done for it. Anything they could do to get a response. And really what it boiled down to was they thought of God as some kind of business partner, who if they did enough for, would owe them something if they could coerce the God into doing it. And Jesus said, don't pray like them. Don't be like them. And he identifies what their problem was. Verse 7. For they think, here's how they think, that they will be heard for their many words. Some people are trying desperately to get a response from God. They'll try out any God hoping for a response. They'll list everything they've ever done to get some kind of agreement with God. But they were thinking, people like that are thinking wrong about God. You got God wrong. You don't need to pray like this, Jesus said. Why? Because he said your Father knows what you need before you ask him. He knows what you need. Do you see this? What Jesus said? Who is God? He is your Father. He's your Father. Don't miss that. Prayer is not a business proposal. It is an intimate relationship with God. Jesus says, he knows what you need. He knows what you need before you ask him. And that just tells you that the God of the Bible is a God who delights to meet the needs of his children. Now, some of you might be thinking, if God knows what you need, why should I pray for it? Listen, if you're thinking that way, then you haven't got the point yet. Remember what I said? Prayer is what? It's relationship. Prayer is relationship. That's the way God made it. He ordained that we should ask him for it. Which tells me there is a way. There are some things that you will not have because you didn't ask. Because God has willed that you should ask him for it. The book of James says this in chapter 4, verse 2. It says, you do not have because you do not ask. God has willed for us to ask. He wants us to ask him for it. By the way, he also says, we ask and do not receive because we ask wrongly. We ask to fulfill our own desires. So yes, prayer is easy to get wrong. And it starts with our inner disposition, where our heart is at and what we think about God. But if we hear Jesus, if we listen to him as he's teaching us here, you'll be on track. So the second thing that I see from verses 7 to 8 is this. It's coming. Get rooted through prayer by recognizing who God is. That's what the Gentiles missed, right? That God is a Father who delights in meeting the needs of his children. And in light of this fact, that God knows what we need, right? He knows what we need. Jesus turns in his teaching towards how we should pray. If we shouldn't pray like the hypocrites and we shouldn't pray like the Gentiles, well then how should we pray? Pray then like this, Jesus says, verse 9. Or another way of what he means here is, I want you to pray in this manner. What Jesus is giving us here is not a liturgy. Okay? It's not something that you learn by rote and repeat verbatim over and over and over again as if there's some kind of magic in the words. He's giving you the idea. This is how, pray like this. Pray in this manner. And here's how he starts. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Earlier we noted that prayer is one of the most common things we get wrong. You know why? Because we start wrong. We start with us. We start right in with our needs, with our dreams, with our wants, our feelings. And listen, it's not wrong to ask God about things. But that's not how Jesus taught us to begin. Jesus said, let your first petition be about God's name. You see, this is a request, right? A petition. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be, that's an imperative. May your name be honored. God wants you to pray first on his behalf. You see that? God wants you to pray on his behalf. May your name be put on display. I like that word, hallowed. Here's some other words, revered. admired, cherished, adorned? What if prayer is not primarily about you, but about God? Here's a quote. John MacArthur quoted this from an anonymous saint. I'm going to put it up here for you. He said, or this man said, "True prayer brings the mind to the immediate contemplation of God's character." Think about that. The immediate contemplation of God's character. This is what true prayer is. "And holds it there until the believer's soul is properly impressed." That's what Jesus is saying. God wants His name, His character, who He is, to be glorified. He wants us to ask Him for that. So when we come to God, our thought is typically that we must bring God into alignment with our needs, right? God, come on, I got to inform you. Let me tell you about what's going on. And we say as many things as we can over and over again. But Jesus says, no. Before you ever get to our and my and I, we are first brought to your name. So get rooted through prayer by wanting what God wants. That's my last point here from what I see, from how Jesus teaches us to pray. By wanting what God wants. Not wanting what you want. What does God want? He wants more and more glory. If you think about this, how does this thought influence your participation when you come to a worship service such as this? Have you ever left and think, wow, I really got a lot out of that worship service? Do you judge it by how well it benefits you? Well, here's a newsflash. Worship is not for your benefit. Prayer is not for your benefit. It's for His glory. So what do we do? My friends, I'm calling you today to make a change in the way you pray. That the first thing you do is come to your Heavenly Father and you give all praise and glory to His person. You call on Him to magnify Himself first in your life and then everywhere and to everyone, because He is worthy. You get rooted to Him through prayer. When Paul prayed, he prayed like this: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Father, we pray for one another as we go from here, that we would go as worshipers, that we would go as those who magnify your name. Hallowed be your name. We pray it for your glory. In Jesus' name.